we consider then tonight the our tenth religion, sect or cult. And, Mormonism is all of those. And Mormonism, or the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, is another American cult with the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses, one born and bred, as it were, on American soil. And in a similar sort of context, in that all those goings on in the 19th century in America, all these wanderings in terms of thinking about end times, and you know, that's when dispensationalism came up, and all these and different predictions of Christ's return, supposedly, and all these claims of prophecies and so on. Mormonism's out of that same pot, as you would, if you would. And it has prospered, as it were, in its own soil, in American soil, but it's also been transplanted all around the world, and so that even just around the corner from here, really, even in Rockhampton, and just around the corner from here, there is one of their kingdom halls, as they call their meeting places. So the headquarters, it's the main religion in the state of Utah in the USA, which has its, and it has its headquarters in Salt Lake City. Sorry, I think Kingdom Hall is Jehovah's Witnesses. The Mormon meeting places around the corner. Worldwide, there's 16 million, over 16 million members of the Mormon Church. In Australia, there are over 100,000. So it's not an insignificant size cult, one of the larger cults. In terms of what you might know them for, as well as their, you know, historically, there's been, they've had a view of polygamy, so one man with many wives. But they are in society known as having conservative Christian values, an emphasis on religious education, on missionary work. So as well as the JWs going door to door, they will be dressed in neat, ordinary clothes, if we can put it that way. But if you see two men in suits walking about, or at least slacks and a white shirt and tie, or on bicycles going down the street, at least for me growing up, you knew that there was a couple of Mormon missionaries doing their time, generally from, if they're in New Zealand, they were there from America, and the New Zealanders went to America and vice versa in terms of Australia. They've built around the world over 100 temples, like quite big structures in Australia. There's five now. They're also known, they do extensive work in terms of family history and genealogy. And so often, even in terms of just historians, if they're wanting to have access to, or if someone's wanting to search out their family history, to go in the Mormon archives in that sense, there's a lot of information there, I understand, and I'll explain why shortly. So we want to know where they come from and what are they about. As with all these religions and sects and cults that we've been considering. And so, firstly, then, something of the origins. So the founder of Mormonism was Joseph Smith. He was born in 1805 in a large family. His family belonged to a church. They, by the time he was a young man, they were actually in a Presbyterian church somewhere. But by 1820, he was wondering which Christian denomination was true. So he had this crisis within himself. Now, in 1820, that's when he had his first vision, supposedly. And he was told there, the Lord met him, apparently, and told him not to join any church because they're all wrong. These are Joseph Smith's words in terms of supposedly what he received. All their creeds were an abomination in his sight. This is what he was told, that those professors were all corrupt. So that was sort of the vision he received. Then in 1823, his second vision, there was the appearance of the angel Moroni. Now, unless you probably read the Book of Mormon or studied up a bit on them, you wouldn't have heard of the angel Moroni. This is the spirit of a prophet of old, supposedly, who'd become an angel. This is part of their views. Again, I'll mention something of that in a moment. But on their temples around the world, on most of them, there's a golden statue on the top of the spire. That's of this angel, Moroni, because he was the one who gave the vision, the revelation, and so on. So this angel, Moroni, he told Joseph Smith of an ancient book written on golden plates, which contained the fullness of the everlasting gospel was contained in it, as delivered by the Saviour to the ancient inhabitants. And by ancient inhabitants, Joseph Smith meant and said that this angel was referring to the ancient inhabitants of the Americas, to whom Jesus, after the resurrection, supposedly came and revealed himself. More on that in a moment. So these tablets, these plates, were hidden in a certain hill, but Joseph Smith wasn't to get them for another 4 years. Anyway, 4 years later, and he was told, basically, if he tried to get them earlier, then he'd be struck down. So 4 years later, he went and got them, 1827. He removed them and then translated them. They were supposedly identified as Reformed Egyptian, like hieroglyphics of sort, and he translated them, not actually apparently by reading them and studying what the translation was, but basically by in terms of a spiritist type way. He was looking into these stones that he'd received, or crystals, the which he called the Urim and Thummim. So going back, that's the language from those precious stones in the tabernacle that the priests had for receiving a word from the Lord. But so he, by means of these things, translated these tablets. Now, the situation of this translation, there was a farm he was staying on, and the man he was with, they hung a sheet off a rope in a room. So there was Joseph Smith on the other side. No one else ever saw these plates. There were witnesses, supposedly witnesses, that signed that they saw him, but they saw him with the eyes of faith. So no one ever saw these plates. He was on one side of this sheet translating, and someone was scribing for him on the other side. And 3 years later, the translation was completed and up for sale. So 1830, and that's when, that's the result. Book of Mormon. That's the result of those 3 years, and it was up for sale at that time. And that's when what he called the Church of Christ, and now the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, was started with six people. Now, in terms of a summary of the contents of this book, there's in this little book by Horton Davies, Christian Deviations, which is various sects and cults that have arisen out of a Christian basis in that sense, and deviated from the truth. There's a summary of the contents of the Book of Mormon in the words of Joseph Smith from a sermon or from an article he gave. I'll just read it so we get an idea of some of his claims. We have been informed by these records that America in ancient times has been inhabited by two distinct races of people. The first were called Jaredites and came directly from the Tower of Babel. The second race came directly from the city of Jerusalem about 600 years before Christ, so at the time of the destruction of the temple about. They were principally Israelites of the descendants of Joseph. The Jaredites were destroyed about the time that the Israelites came from Jerusalem, who succeeded them in the inhabitants of the country. The principal nation of the second race fell in battle towards the end of the 4th century. The remnant are the Indians who now inhabit the country. This book also tells us that our Saviour also made his appearance upon this continent after his resurrection, that he planted the gospel here in all its fullness and richness and power and blessing, that they had apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, the same order, the same priesthood, the same ordinances, gifts, powers, and blessing as was enjoyed on the eastern continent, that the people were cut off in consequence of their transgressions, that the last of their prophets who existed among them was commanded to write an abridgment of their prophecies, histories, etc., and to hide it up in the earth, and that it should come forth and be united with the Bible for the accomplishment of the purpose of God in the last days. And so we can notice even on the Book of Mormon, the subtitle, as it were, is Another Testament of Jesus Christ. So the claim is, yes, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, but after the resurrection, Christ also appeared in the Americas to these other people of God, and this is another testament from them and stored up for the Church of God in the latter days under the prophet Joseph Smith. Now, the group increased. There were more revelations and writings of Joseph Smith, and he also began to revise, correct, the King James Version of the Bible to bring it into line with the truth, because it had been corrupted. Now, in 1844, Joseph Smith died. He was actually murdered. There was in these years, and it's sort of reading different descriptions and some of the history, it's a bit of a sordid history. I mean, he was held by many, and I believe rightly so, to have been a fraud in terms of and putting that fraud upon the population in terms of his supposed revelations and so on, making a name for himself. But also there was violence and so on. He was actually in prison for for arson and murder, sort of waiting trial type thing. And then a mob came and murdered him. There was a fight and he was murdered there. But the result of that murder, him being put to death, was that he had became a martyr. He became a Mormon martyr. And that was taken as a testimony to their truth. Now, in 1847, and they had a new president, so they have one, like other cults, a succession of presidents, absolute rulers, essentially. But in 1847, that's when they came to Salt Lake City. They made the move there. They were receiving opposition because of their false views and also because of the trouble they were making publicly, public trouble because of their views. And so they sought a place where they could establish themselves, and that's where Utah comes from, and Salt Lake. They came to the Salt Lake Valley in Utah, and that's now their international headquarters. Now, there's been a number of offshoots from early on as well, and as, you know, if we think on different religions and cults also, often the offshoots are about leadership. There's doctrine of difference in doctrine as well, but about leadership. Where does the leadership go, from father to son and so on, or does it go to the one who's chosen by the people, or what system? And so that's a similar thing here. The what we know as the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints, that's the main body, the 16.5 million. Now, they're ruled by a succession of, and as even in that description that Smith gave of the Book of Mormon, he said, you know, look, over in America, they had their apostles and prophets and all these things as well, and that's still the case. They have their president, they have the 12 apostles, 12 living apostles, and they have and these are all prophets, and they speak prophetically, supposedly. And so even today, I was but in the present, I was just looking at some of their information and so on, and there was a temple dedicated over in Rome, and there was that was the first time in their history, apparently, when all their living presidents, because there's a presidential council of three men, the president and two councillors, and the 12 apostles, they're all there for photo opportunities at the dedication of this temple. A bit more on that occasion there. It's very interesting, just even in that short video, what it revealed in terms of interactions with the Church at Rome, Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, that was evident there. Now, they meet in their local chapels, in that sense, each week. But in those temples, 168 temples, and more are being built, that's where their central ordinances that Joseph Smith gave are performed. Their washings and anointings, there are endowments where they're, I suppose, given a priesthood of sorts. That's where marriages are sealed eternally. That's where they're baptized for the dead. More on that again later. So that's something of the origins and where they're at now. Now, in terms of beliefs, and I think at the beginning of the year, in introducing this subject, I said that, you know, as we consider each of these, well, whatever view there is really of God and of the world and how we're to live in this world, that we can come back in a sense to the matters of, well, what's the basis of truth? Is it the Bible, or is it the Bible and something else, or not the Bible? Is it something else? What's their view of, and that their starting point really shows us, gives an indication of where they're at, and whether it's the truth or not. Whether we can look at the matter of salvation, is it by grace and grace alone, or is there grace plus works, plus something else? And what's their view of Christ? Is it, yes, many of these religions speak of Christ, but is it salvation through faith in Christ alone, or is it Christ plus? And I think in terms of the Mormons as well, it's as with others, that we can see, we can boil it down to these things: authority, their view of God, their view of Christ, their view of salvation, and see just the great difference that there is from biblical Christianity. So firstly, in terms of authority, so the official Bible of the Mormon Church, the Mormon cult, is the King James Version of the Bible, but it's regarded as often incorrect, even though Joseph Smith began to revise, the Bible to bring it in line with his views, but because that was only partial, they don't actually use his revision. There is, I understand, one of the offshoots of the Mormons does use the Joseph Smith Bible, as it were, but they don't, because the larger body don't, because it was only a partial revision. So they say, you know, this is our authority, but in effect they believe it's corrupted, and so they can't trust it, and so they put next to it, but effectively over top of it, the Book of Mormon, which they say is another testament of Jesus Christ, similar to how the Muslims effectively, you know, they say, yes, there was revelation by the prophets of old and through Jesus Christ, but that's corrupted, and we've got Muhammad, and so the Mormons say, well, yeah, got the Bible, but it was corrupted, and so we've got Joseph Smith. So the Book of Mormon, there's also a book, collection of writings, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, which you might have heard of as well. And then, so they're the written foundation, as it were, but also there's the living apostles. So they believe that their presidents speak as, I'm not certain. I don't think they believe that they're infallible at all times, but perhaps at certain times, certain declarations, that they speak as prophets, as seers, as giving revelation. So in terms of authority, you know, from the beginning, when a Mormon comes, or when the Mormons come and say, no, we're Christians, we hold to the Bible, what in reality they do is they deny, they say they have the Bible, but they deny the inspiration of Scripture, effectively. They say it's the Word of God, but they say it's corrupt. So they're denying, and they're blaspheming God in their view of the Scripture, but they're denying the inspiration of, and the authority, the infallibility of this book, the Old and New Testaments, and denying its sufficiency, because they're adding to the Word of God. And so what the condemnation of Scripture comes upon them, as we read in Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Another thing in terms of even contradictions within their books, particularly in regard to the scriptures, but among themselves, and contradictions between their prophets from generation to generation, as is normally the case when there are supposedly infallible prophets. They do have to, they're found to be not infallible, and they have to be corrected in the generations that follow after them. And so different, one example in point is their view of polygamy from the beginning, very much a part of their views. And there would be certain, I suppose they would be called fundamentalists among them, who would still hold to that. But throughout the 20th century, eventually it came to be discarded as not, certainly not required, or perhaps not even allowed, ultimately because pressure was put upon them by the United States of America, by the courts and by the laws of the land. And so we see the fallibility of their supposed prophets and of their foundation, the error shown to be liars. And also we think of those words at the very end of the scriptures, Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And so when we consider how Joseph Smith and those who are following after him are adding to the word of God and also taking away in terms of not holding to the truth contained therein and taking away from the authority of the word of God and the sufficiency of the word of God, that we cannot, as they remain in that way, hold out hope for them of eternal life. So authority. But then in terms of their view of God, now here is and flowing from their faulty basis and adding to the word of God, there are statements, and you could even talk to Mormons and they will say things that sound orthodox. So there's a statement like this from the Book of Mormon in 2 Nephi, I think that's how you say the book, 2 Nephi 31 verse 21, and now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. You know, so we might hear that and say, well, okay, that there is the doctrine of God. But they are, in terms of who God is and the doctrine of God, they are totally unorthodox in reality. They're actually polytheistic. They believe in a multitude of gods. Sometimes they will speak of one God. They'll speak of three gods. You know, when the Trinity is when speaking in terms of the Trinity, three gods, but then they will be speaking of multitudes of gods. And they also make God to be a creature. This is, I mean, one reason why I chose, you know, that in terms of our opening praises from Psalm 148, is that as we're singing in that psalm, it is so clear that how high God is above the creation, and the distinction, the fundamental distinction between God as creator and his creatures, however great and mighty those creatures be, whether they be the heavenly beings or whether they be the inanimate creation, whether it be us in all our different shapes and sizes and roles and positions in life, that God is far above and he is not a part of his creation. But this is something what Smith, Joseph Smith said in a, it's called the King Follett Discourse, F-O-L-L-E-T, and I wondered at the name of it, but apparently it was a funeral of this elder in the Mormon Church, who was called King Follett, and at his funeral Joseph Smith spoke, and this is what he said, or something of what he said. God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. He's not talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about God, as God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. If you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form. He was once a man like us, yea, God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth, the same as Jesus Christ himself did. Here then is eternal life. This is where this doctrine, this blasphemous doctrine, flows into their doctrine of salvation. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you. So it's just, it brings to mind, I mean, just as we've been thinking through this year, it brings to mind some of the stuff that we learned, that we heard from the Hindus and from the Buddhists in terms of their multiple universes and so on. But that's the description of saying, well, I mean, God was begotten by someone. God was created by someone as a man, and he has now become God, and then he got his own earth, as it were, his own universe, and here we are, and we can do the same. The fifth president, one Lorenzo Snow, he said, and this is quite a famous saying in terms of summing up their view, as man is, God was. As God is, man may become. So you see how there might be some orthodox sounding statements in terms of God. They'll speak of God the Creator and speak of Christ as the Son of God. We'll come to the doctrine of Christ in a minute, and of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. But it is blasphemous. Their view of God is blasphemous in the extreme. They're making God to be in man's image. And also, in doing that, I mean, bringing God down to our level, but buying the devil's lie to Eve, you know, to Eve and to Adam, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You should be as God. So their doctrine of God, it is clearly another God that they worship. There is no correlation between the Mormon God and the one true God. We have to get beyond in that sense, and the same in all these things. And when we're speaking to people of different views, we have to get beyond mere words. We have to ask, well, what do you mean by that word? Okay, you say Jesus is the Son of God. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by you believe in God? You know, who is he? That's what we have to do. So then Christ. In terms of Christ, they don't believe that he is the only begotten Son of God, but they don't mean that he is God himself. That he is the eternal Son of God. They believe he is, like other sects, that he is created, that he was the firstborn, the first one created, the first one of God's spirit children, but that he was he was a pre-existing spirit, however mighty, before he came to earth. But that doesn't make Christ special, because we're all, according to the Mormons, every single person exists as a spirit, was born as a spirit, as it were, begotten as a spirit in the heavens at some time before coming to earth. So they believe in that regards everyone. So Christ isn't any different. So they'll use, as I said, they'll say Jesus is God's Son, but what do they mean by that? They deny that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. So they deny, you know, the condemnation of the apostle, as we read in 1 John 4, that they deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They don't deny that he was a man, but they deny that the eternal Son of God became man, that he took on flesh. They deny that the Word, the eternal Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So they pull Christ off the throne. It's, you know, as we in reading their material and thinking on their view of God and of Christ, it does bring to mind the words of Romans 1, where in terms of describing the sinfulness, the wickedness, the folly of unregenerate man. In verse 20, Romans 1 verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." In terms of their view of God, they have brought God down, made God in man's image, worshipping effectively, because God has become merely a large creature, that they are worshipping the creature more than the Creator. In terms of their view of Christ, that he has become merely as one of us, a forerunner, not a Saviour. And salvation then is not by the grace of God alone and through faith in Christ alone and faith in his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Here are some statements from their articles of faith. There are 13 articles of faith, quite readily accessible. I couldn't find them in the Book of Mormon as such. I believe they've been formulated after. But number two, "We believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression." So they don't believe in the guilt that we all sinned in Adam. But the third article, "We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel." The Bible speaks of the obedience of the faith. The Bible speaks of, this is the will of the Father, that we keep his commandment. This is his commandment, that we trust on his Son. It's not talking about that. It's talking about keeping the law of God. As with other views, the atonement of Christ doesn't actually is not considered as being the ground of the forgiveness of anyone's sin. It merely makes the way open for God to deal with mankind in general. The way of salvation is by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. And then fourth, "We believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are faith, the first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ; second, repentance; third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins; fourth, laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so salvation is, yes, they speak of faith, as most sects and cults do, but that have come out of Christianity in some way. But it's faith plus works, and the more obedient, the higher the grade of glory in that sense. And how opposite this is to what the scriptures teach. Yes, there is there are works, but I mean, our works of themselves, they only bring us to hell. Salvation is by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 8 to 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's the order the works follow. God's created us in Christ Jesus to glorify him, to do good works. But it's salvation by the grace of God alone, through faith, and that's given by God. Now, in terms of in terms of doctrine or beliefs, another heading, other notable or controversial beliefs, if I can put it that way, and without going into them, They believe in a continuing priesthoods of Melchizedek and of Aaron. So their presidents and apostles too, I understand, and perhaps others, they receive the priesthood of Melchizedek. Whereas the scriptures are plain that there is that one priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek, and he is a priest forever. And they also have those in the Aaronic priesthood, apparently, although there's no Levites. It's got nothing to do with Levi in terms of the Mormons. There's also that their views of polygamy, which is more or less well known. There's the matter of baptism for the dead. Now, Sir Joseph Smith had felt that he had worked out what Paul was meaning there in 1 Corinthians 15, a difficult passage, or just difficult to know what Paul is meaning there in 1 Corinthians 15, 29. He says in terms of, in this proving the resurrection, he says, else what can they do, what shall they do, which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Now, this is where the genealogies come in for the Mormons. So baptism by immersion is essential for salvation. If you're not baptized, if you're not immersed by someone who has the right to do it in terms of with proper authority in the Mormon Church, then you can't be saved. So they don't want to banish to hell all those who have not had the chance to enter the Mormon Church. What about all those people before 1830? What about them if they didn't have access to this? Well, here's the solution. You can be baptized for them. So what you need to do is just find out your connection. That's the genealogies. Work out the genealogy. You can be baptized for all those unfortunate relatives before you, the generations of them before. You can be baptized for them as a proxy in their place. And then, now, this doesn't mean that they are saved against their will. You know, they get a chance, because every spirit, everyone gets a chance in the next life to hear the gospel again, and then they can accept that baptism or not. But if you're not baptized for them, they don't get the opportunity. So there's a pressure then to find those relatives, as many as you can, and if you are a Mormon in good standing, above the age of 12, you can be baptized for your relatives going back to Adam, I suppose. Now, baptism, in terms of when people are brought into the Mormon Church, they can be baptized wherever there's enough water to be dunked into. Baptism for the dead has to be in one of their temples. So it's interesting. Growing up in Hamilton, in New Zealand, there was a suburb, and it's still there. It's called Temple View. There was a Mormon temple. Now, I remember driving past it, lovely gardens. You can see a spire going up, a pretty expensive building probably at the time. That was the 11th temple in the world then. So the first one was in Salt Lake City. That was the 11th temple. So we're only talking whenever it was built. I think it was built in the 60s. But that was the 11th then. There are now 168, and they're building more. The one in Brisbane, I was just looking at that. That was only dedicated recently. That was like $11 million, so they're magnificent, even some of the inside views that they showed. They open them up, they build them, and then before they're dedicated and set apart as temples, people from the community can go in. And that's how come, I suppose, there were some videos of, you know, you could see some of the furnishings and that sort of thing. But after it's dedicated, then only Mormons in good standing can go in, and no one else can go in there. So, but that's where their baptism for the dead fits in, and their focus on genealogies as well. In those temples, that's where you can get your marriage sealed for eternity. Because even though Jesus said, you know, in the resurrection, whereas the angels, which neither marry nor are given in marriage, apparently that's a corruption, according to Joseph Smith. And no, we do in the resurrection. Continue, we marry, and our marriages continue forever, and you can get your marriage sealed in a temple, and your family sealed and so on. They also, they don't, as with other, they believe drinking alcohol is a sin, smoking, tea, coffee, any of those stimulants, I suppose you would say, in at all. So that's some of their more notable or controversial beliefs. Well, I think from this description, I think we can see that Mormonism is just clearly opposed to biblical Christianity from the outset, from its foundation and its very foundation in terms of adding to the scriptures, displacing the scriptures and adding to them. It's laying another foundation, and the edifice built on that foundation is opposite to Christianity. Even though, you know, we might might look at Mormon families and they might be clean, conservative, lovely looking and acting and so on, but at the basis is falsehood. This could have been cut off at the in the bud if Joseph Smith, obviously by the Spirit of God and by the grace of God, but if he had of not believed every spirit. And this is where, you know, numbers of these cults and religions, there are revelations, there are visions, there are dreams. And we have to understand, you know, when we think about these things, that these are not just the wicked imaginations of men. That's there as well. Men seeking to make a name for themselves and coming up with these grandiose thoughts and thinking, oh, well, I want to make a religion after my name or in my image. There is that. But there's also the devil at work. And that is where, you know, as we think of these things, well, we have to think of, you know, there are those scriptures which speak of how that Satan, you know, he comes with his snares and hindrances, but he will appear as an angel of light. And so will it, so will his ministers. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he's speaking of those that were opposing the gospel in his day, he says, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So yes, in terms of some of the, there is, and it would seem to be grounds for saying that Joseph Smith, you know, he was there was fraud, he was fraudulent in things that he did and said and brought seeking things for himself, but also that we're not to underestimate the devil and his workings, and that would it not be like him to in that sense appear to a young man and say, you know, who's asking, oh, which denomination is true, and say they're all false, they're all corrupt, make your own church, you know, ye can be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we're not left with a, oh, well, but this, you know, this vision was spectacular. The there was bright light. What, you know, it was a wonderful experience. How can I deny that? God has given us His Word, and so Paul, you know, he would say to the Galatians in Galatians 1 verse 8, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, look, you have received in the scriptures and from the mouth of the apostles of Christ the truth. This is the gospel. So even if I, Paul's saying, even if I would apostatize and start telling you, no, the gospel's wrong, don't listen to me. Even if an angel would appear from heaven, don't listen to them. Because God doesn't change. He's unchangeably true. And He has spoken. And so we're to be going, you know, when there are such claims, we're not to be discounting the devil. We're to be testing the spirits, and we're to be testing them as John says, by the scriptures, by what we know about the truth of God, the truth of Christ. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. As Isaiah says, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, there's no light in them. That is where we're to go. So we must beware of also, and that was one in light, we must beware of the Mormon church, the Mormon cult, that they have been considered as such, really, from the beginning, and that's why they have taken opposition. They've taken it as persecution upon themselves and pretend that that's a sign that they're on the right way. But in recent times, they've sort of changed tack a bit, and they're trying to sell themselves as Christians. They're trying to sell themselves as Christians. And so there, as I said, there was that presidential council of three and the 12 supposed apostles, and they're in this temple that they've built and dedicated in Italy, in Rome. And the president got to meet with the Pope. And so they're there, and he's talking with the Pope, and he's reporting on it after lovely pictures that they all have with the Pope there. I think it was a couple of years ago. And they're talking about these Mormons with their false man-made man-like God. They're talking about how the Pope is affirming the faith and how important it that they're agreeing together on how they're to be encouraging faith and these sorts of things in the world today. And so you see, just even though that, I mean, they might seem opposites, but really they are opposite to the truth. And there's this ecumenical conniving in that sense, and a seeking to establish falsehood as truth. But we have to understand that they are together synagogues of Satan. There's a clean image. We have to understand, we have to look past that to there might be some works in that sense, but we're to understand where that comes from. And it doesn't come from faith in Jesus Christ. It does not come from the worship of the true God. There's an interesting, just statement from a Mormon scholar today. His name's Patrick Mason. He's the chair of Mormon studies at Claremont Graduate University. And it was on a news article on the CNN. And he was speaking on why, and he's been pushing this apparently, but on why the Latter-day Saints want to create a clear separation between themselves and the word Mormon. They're trying to get rid of Mormon and not emphasize that. So he says this: Mormon is a long-standing nickname for the church and the movement, and the nicknames from the Book of Mormon. But the church leadership has always been concerned that the nickname has obscured the fundamentally Christian nature of the church and the religion, especially since there are so many people who've criticized the church and have done so historically for not being Christian or orthodoxly Christian. The church leadership, he's talking about the Mormons, really wants to emphasize the fact that it is a Christian church. This is what they're pushing, and this is what the world looks at them. I mean, you read, and they say, what was it? There was a newspaper article. I was looking, Mormons in Rockhampton, and it was saying, I don't know if it's hard to know sometimes which. I don't think it was in Rockhampton, but there was it was on that website, and it was saying the article was Christians and Muslims meet together for prayer, and it was that the Mormons had invited the Muslims to their church or their temple or something, and because it was going to be the time when the Muslims were going to be having their prayer time during the day, they'd set aside a little room in their Mormon temple for the Muslims to pray in. But the newspaper article, Christians and Muslims. But they are not Christian. They deny the fundamentals of biblical Christianity. We have to understand that if we would be able to speak the truth to them. So trust that we might understand something more about the Mormon cult, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, so-called, and that we also might, as regards this stronghold raised up against the knowledge of Christ, be used of God in prayer, in word, to its destruction. Amen.